and we'll get started. Am I okay now? So I won't need this anymore. It was not my original intent to look at this. I actually wanted to do something on the fear of the Lord, and I realized that that was just too much for me to handle. It's such a big issue, so God spoke to me here and just convicted me when I, during my regular readings about this. So that's what I'll share. And the parable is in Matthew chapter 25. Okay, and it starts at verse 14. Let's just pray before. Father in heaven, I just thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being able to gather here together in your name. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you, Lord. Father, you just do so many awesome things, Lord. Just your gift of salvation, Father, that you freed us from a bondage of sin, Lord. Father, you made us new creations, Lord. Father, I just I thank you for that. And Lord, we all here want to honor you. We want your name to be exalted above all else, Lord. We want you to receive all glory and praise. Father, only you are worth it, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for what you did for us, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, that you have not left us to try to figure things out on our own. Lord, you give us your word and you give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, also to guide us. And we thank you for that, Lord, because we are indeed frail and weak and prone to stray from you. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your faithfulness to us, Lord. And once again, I just ask that you be blessed and you be honored here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to go back a little bit, in Matthew chapter 24, okay, you don't have to turn there, we're not going to read that. We have recorded for us an answer to the disciples' question to Jesus regarding the end of the age and his coming. Now, in verse 42 of that chapter, he warns us to be alert because we do not know which day the Lord is coming. Now, he elaborates on this time with a series of parables, the first being a description of a faithful and sensible slave left in charge of his master's household. Yes? Yeah, it would help if I turned it on, huh? Well, you said you could hear me. Okay. All right, sorry about that. So, there was a sensible slave who left in charge of his master's household, and his job was basically to care for the members of the household, to feed them and at the proper time. And he contrasts that with an evil slave, okay? The evil slave, because he doesn't believe the master will be returning for some time, demonstrates his true nature and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, okay? And he's caught by surprise when the master returns and receives a severe but just punishment. Scripture tells us that he was assigned a place with the hypocrites, in a place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The servant's erroneous thinking that the master was not going to come back anytime soon, okay, led to his irresponsibility and his punishment. Now, in chapter 25, it opens up with the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, we're all familiar with that one. There were 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. 5 of them were prepared for a long wait. They brought extra oil for their lamps. The other 5 did not. At about midnight, a signal comes, there's some kind of signal that the bridegroom has arrived. And they've all fallen asleep at this time. So they woke up, and the 5 that had oil in their lamps relit their lamps. Okay? Now, 5 of the other 5, okay, they did not bring spare oil. Okay? They had to run off somewhere to try to buy some. Okay? By the time they got back, it was too late. The foolish virgins, that's what the scripture calls them, they were not prepared, and when they did get back, they were refused entry into the wedding feast. I guess they just sort of hung out with that guy that wasn't dressed properly. That's a different parable. I don't know what happened to them.
But immediately following the parable of the virgins in Matthew, we have the parable of the talents. Okay, and it begins with the word for. Okay, that means it is connected to the proceeding, what's going on. Okay, it's not a new subject introduced. Okay, it's connected to the previous discourse. All right, it's a continuation of what Jesus has been speaking about earlier. All right, so let's go to the text there. It says, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now here, once again, we see the master, just like we saw in one of the early parables, that who left his servant in charge of the household, and he leaves for some period of time. The passage does not say how long the master would be away, but the word used in a New American Standard that's translated "journey" implies a far off land. So it would be a while before his return. Okay, the text itself even says he returned after a long while. Right. Now, during his absence, the slaves were entrusted with the master's possessions. The word used here for slaves is doulos, which is often translated bondservant, and it means a slave or a servant. But the word's emphasis is on the description of one who gives himself up to another's will. So it's the emphasis is not on his status of a slave, it's on his attitude, okay? In a sense, the slave's purpose was not to seek their own will, okay? It was to do what the master tells them to do or what the master would want them to do. Now, just before we go any further on slavery, because we have in our own mind what a slave is. And during this time, you became a slave. It was usually out of a couple of reasons. One was war. What happens is you had your city and as your protection, and someone else would come in and you'd do battle. Someone wins and someone loses, okay? And usually you know you lost at a certain time. Like if you're in a city and once that wall is breached, you know that the end is real near, okay? Usually you were given an opportunity, okay? Your enemy could come in and just slaughter you. kill everyone, every living thing, okay? Or they would give an opportunity, okay? You become our servants, our slaves, and we'll allow you to live, okay? So there is a sense of gratitude there, okay? Your life is spared. Another reason how slaves got into slavery was out of a deep poverty. There was no no system of helping the poor. Okay, if you were poor and you were healthy, you could put yourself into service to another one, to someone else. Okay, and you would be provided food and shelter, your daily needs. Okay, especially back then, if you owned no property, you couldn't grow anything. How were you going to eat? Okay, so you worked on someone else's land, and you were given food and shelter. And the slaves had families. Some slaves had servants. It was like another generation under them. And depending on what you did during this era, it wouldn't be. There were slaves that were sort of what we consider professionals now. If you were this wealthy man, let's say you had horses, you would send a slave to school, and he'd become a veterinarian or something. Okay, they would. If you had a big business, you'd send him to school. He'd learn accounting. Okay, and slaves would do stuff like that. They weren't just menial work we always think about. Another way people came into slavery was through debt. Okay, you had a debt you couldn't repay. Okay, and your choice was you go to jail or you work off your debt, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, whatever it was. Okay, so except for the war, there was a sometimes the attitude was not quite the same. I just want to let you know because that's what we're talking about here. Because you have to wonder why they would not run. You know, the master goes away and the slaves don't run. He gives them money, it would be run. But I think that's why there is some kind of sense of gratitude. And they weren't the Old Testament. There were strict rules on how you can treat a servant or a slave. Okay, they were not allowed to just beat them and rape them like we've had in history. That was not permitted. If it was a godly master, okay, the slaves were treated. Many of these were like part of your household. Okay, just so you get an idea of what these servants were probably like. Now, the master gives the first slave 5 talents. Now, don't mistake with our word talent, which means like a skill or an ability. Okay, here the word means a standard of weight, which was used for currency. Okay, and the value of the weight depended on the type of metal used. Okay, so if it was a talent of gold, it'd be worth so much. A talent of silver, a little less, and so on. Okay, most commentaries you'll read will say that these were talents of silver, because the word that's translated money in the NAS is the Greek word silver. Okay, now a talent weighed about 75 pounds. You would think they were like coins, but they were 75 pounds. So if silver closed at like about almost $13 an ounce, okay, I think that's what it closed at early this week. You're talking, he probably gave these guys about $16,000. But now that's a lot of money. But the money is not really the issue in this parable, okay. Now the second slave, he's given 2 talents and a third 1. Now the master, let's just talk about him a little bit. The master is not arbitrary in the distribution of possessions or in the assignments he gives the servants. Okay, he was obviously very familiar with each of his slaves' abilities. Okay, and gave them only what they could handle. It is likely that the master himself had trained these men and was keenly aware of their skills. The text says that he gave them according to their abilities. In other words, neither of them was given too much responsibility or too little responsibility. Neither one could say that he was in over his head, okay, or that he bit off more than he could chew, okay. In addition, neither one could accuse the other of having it too easy for them. So, the guy with one talent couldn't say, this guy with 5 talents couldn't accuse this guy, oh, you gave him an easier assignment, you gave him less responsibility. He gave them each according to their abilities. So the master did not place on them a burden they could not bear, nor could he be considered unfair in the way he distributed the talents. So they received the talents according to their ability. It's like wrestling or boxing. You know, your middleweights fight other middleweights. Okay? They're not scheduled to fight heavyweights. Okay? And heavyweights are not scheduled to fight lightweights. Everything's in proportion to what they can handle. Now, we notice the response of the slaves. The text says that the first slave immediately went and traded, earning 100% gain for his master. Now, the passage doesn't mean that the earnings came immediately. It's not like he traded, bang, and it was done. He doubled his money, and he was over. Okay? The word translated traded is this word, agatumahe, and the word means to work or labor. So, you know, really what the slave did is he put the talents to work, okay, for his master. Okay. Now, this was not a one-shot transaction. Okay. He earned and traded and retraded and retraded, okay, until the master returned. Okay. At the time he returned, he had already doubled the money. The immediately talks about there was no hesitation or procrastination on his behalf. He went right to work. Okay. Now the slave that received the two talents responded the same way. It says, in the same way, the second slave. Alright, and by the time his master returned, he also netted a 100% gain for the master. Now, remember, the profit was not for themselves and not for the slaves. Okay, it was for their master. The talents they invested did not belong to them, okay, and they wouldn't necessarily profit from them in any way. These slaves used their skills, their time, their energy, their opportunities, okay, to put the master's money to work for the master. Okay, and just so you know, when you're trading, there is a lot of work to be done. There's research. You have to see what the markets, you know, monitor the market, see how things are going. You may want to get out, okay? You may not want to want to get out before you lose money, okay? You want to see if there's even a potential to make any money there. You have to talk to people. You have to keep tabs on your gains, okay, to make sure you don't get cheated, okay? You have to continually monitor the economic environment, plan your next move. Okay. Now maybe they were not buying or selling stocks in like our fast-paced market nowadays, but you know, I imagine whether you're selling stocks and futures or trading it or selling barley, okay, or corn, the principles are basically the same. So they had to be doing all these things. We read that the third slave who receives one talent, okay, simply buries it. So he does no research, he watches no markets, he doesn't talk to anybody, he develops no strategy, he adjusts no strategy, okay, he does nothing. You have to wonder, what was he doing during this time? It was a long time. Okay, how was he spending his time? Now the master gets home, and it's time to settle accounts with the slaves. Now, it's clear that the master fully expects each of them to have done something with the talents and to provide some sort of gain. Okay? So the first slave presents 10 talents to his master. 5 original and 5 more. Okay, his master, obviously pleased, praises him and rewards him with more responsibility and invites him to enter into the joy of the master. The second slave presents 4 talents to his master, and the original and 2 more, and receives the same reward. Now this is significant, because you would think that the guy that gained 5 talents, okay, a greater profit, would receive a greater reward. Okay. But that's not what happened. Okay? You would think that the master would be more pleased with the guy that brought in 5 talents. Okay? But we don't see that here. Both men receive the same commendation, Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? Both men receive the same reward. You'll be in charge of more things. And both men are told they're going to enter into the joy of the master. Why is that? It's because the master was not rewarding them for their profits or their gains. Okay? You see, even though one gained 5 talents, the other two, both of them had a relative gain of 100%. They both doubled their investment. So in that sense, it was the same. But the master is pleased with and rewards their faithfulness. Okay, it was their faithfulness in using what he had taught them, their skills and their time and the opportunities, okay, that he rewards, not necessarily the results of their return. Okay, remember, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? He says he'll put them in charge of many things because they were faithful in a few things. Now, the fate of the third slave is a little different. This is the guy that buried his talent. First of all, he actually tries to blame the master for his lack of effort. Okay? He says he was afraid of him. Okay? Now, no, let's just stop there. Being afraid is never, never an acceptable excuse for not doing what you're supposed to do. Okay? If we think we're going to go to God someday and say, Lord, I was afraid of whatever you might be afraid of, okay, we're in big trouble. Okay? You know, our fear of not obeying God should override whatever other fears we may have. Okay, that's clear. I mean, I often think about in Revelation, in chapter, I think it's 20 somewhere. Chapter 21, verse 8 says, towards the end, he says, I'll start at verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, and that's important, the contrast, okay, for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It says cowardly and unbelieving. Cowardly, they're listed first. They're actually listed before sorcerers, idolaters, murderers. Okay, I think we should fear God more than anything else. So this master goes on and present his heart. This slave goes on to present his master as this harsh, demanding man, an obvious slander which backfires on him. Because think about it: if your master is a harsh, demanding man, this ruthless kind of man that he seems to describe here, I don't know about you, but I think that will motivate me even more to make sure I gain this guy some kind of profit. Okay, so this thing backfires him because it's totally illogical, and the master knows it. Okay, and so he's lying. He calls him a wicked and lazy slave, and he receives his a just and severe punishment. Now there are several things we can gather from the man who goes on a journey. It's pretty easy. First, he owns slaves, and with that ownership comes the authority to assign them tasks, jobs, responsibilities. As he sees fit, whatever you want to call them. Now, being a wise man, he assigns tasks compatible with their abilities. Okay, he's not a foolish master. I mean, you know, he doesn't send a mechanic to write a will. Okay, and he doesn't send a lawyer. Okay, to do farming. Okay, I mean these. Guys could do both, okay? But the essence is, he puts the right man for the right job, okay? And he expects his servants to obey and fulfill the responsibility. He fully expects them to. Otherwise, there'd be no punishment. Okay? It wasn't a request. He expects them to do something. Okay? The man obviously represents Jesus, our Lord, the man in this parable. And like the man in the parable, okay, Jesus left us with jobs, tasks, responsibilities, deeds, whatever you want to call them. And he left them to us, and we are to fulfill them while he's away. Okay? As creator, as Lord, as king, he has an absolute right to do this. And he has an absolute right to expect our immediate obedience, just like the men in a parable, or two of them anyway. Our Lord knows our abilities. He knows our gifts. Okay? He is the one who gave them to us according to his perfect will. Okay, and what he asks us to accomplish for him is right in line with our abilities. He doesn't require us more than we are able to give. Our Lord is perfect in wisdom and faithfulness, and he does not err at all in the assignment of tasks and opportunities and responsibilities. God is perfect, right? You know, he also demonstrates great mercy, okay, by not requiring us to do what we can't do. Can you imagine if God required us to do something that we couldn't do, okay, and then punish us for it? He would be an unjust God, okay? No, he knows exactly, and he doesn't require that. And you know what? The other thing is, the master returns, right? And there's a day of reckoning, okay? So Jesus will return, and there will be a day of judgment. And his judgment will be perfect. It'll be based on complete knowledge, okay, of our abilities, our opportunities, of what he told us to do in his commandments, okay, in his word. We won't be able to fake it. We will not be able to hide. He knows everything, okay? The day when he returns, okay, there'll be no excuses. Okay, he knows everything. Okay, and he will return just like the man in the parable to judge how we have used the opportunities, the abilities, the resources, the blessings that he has given us. Okay, in 2 Corinthians it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he had done, whether good or bad." Now, this is Paul, okay, writing to the Corinthians. So, as Paul includes himself, he says, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, Paul and the readers, the Corinthians, and nowadays to us, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, there will be a judgment time for us, okay, so that each one be recompensed, could be rewarded too, for the deeds we did while we were in the body. And it says good or bad. And the Greek word there for bad is not evil. There are different Greek words there for evil. This bad, the connotation is worthless. So, you know, we're going to be judged whether the things we did were either good, they brought profit and fruit, okay, or whether they were just useless, worthless, wasting of time. Okay, that's what he writes to the Corinthians, and it applies to us. Now, the master gave to each slave a level of responsibility commensurate with his abilities. Okay, once again, just don't mistake talents with abilities or skills. Remember, even in the text, talents and abilities, they're different things. Okay, the talents we could look at as the amount of responsibility given to each servant based on the abilities the servants had. Okay, so, and that's what the master gave to the servants. In the same way, God gives us responsibilities and opportunities to use our abilities, to use our spiritual gifts, okay, for his glory, to bring a profit, if you want to look at it that way, for him. Now, we're all at different places in our walk. Okay, some of us grew up in Christian homes, and we've been studying the scriptures since childhood. Others are recent disciples, and you know, we're barely familiar with the basics of the faith. You know, most of us are probably somewhere in between. God has given each of us certain levels of intellect, other talents, and other capabilities. He doesn't give us all the same. You know, some of us are the only Christians in our family. Others have constant fellowship with family members, maybe even with co-workers. No matter where we are in Christ, He knows our abilities and kindly gives us responsibilities within our limitations. However, having the ability or the gift to do something does not mean that toil, great effort, sacrifice, time, and work are not involved. Okay? You could say, let's say there's a marathon runner. He's prepared, he's getting ready to start his 8th marathon. Okay? He's completed this race 7 times before. Okay? He's healthy, and he's fully confident that he is capable of finishing this race. Okay? There's no hesitation there. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy for him. Okay? I never ran a marathon. I ran 5 miles, and that wasn't easy for me. All right? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It would still take great effort, great concentration. Okay? When he finishes, his body will ache. He'll be in pain. Okay? But there'll still be the satisfaction of knowing that he completed the race. So just because you're skilled, okay, doesn't mean it's easy. Okay? Our problem is that we often want things easy. Right? I'm going to admit to that. I want things easy. You know, we only want to serve God to the point where there is no inconvenience to what we want to do or how we want to live. You see, you know, we forget that our priority is the kingdom of God and bearing fruit for Him. And there are many, many, many ways to do that. Just there as there are many, many, many different levels and combinations of abilities and gifts and opportunities. Okay, the issue here, and that is what the Mass rewards, is our faithfulness in using our abilities and our gifts to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ. Okay, you know, we make all kinds of excuses. We even say, I'm not talented, I don't have gifts, I don't have time, I'm not that smart. I think I'm the only, I don't know, I may be the only one that says that. Okay, I'm not called in that way. Okay, all kinds of excuses. But think about it. Can you imagine the delight and the thrill of hearing, you know, on the day of judgment? Okay, think about who is saying this to you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's perfect in every way. He's sovereign over the whole universe. Okay? He's the one before which every knee will bow. Okay? And He'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? Come, enter the joy of your master. That's an awesome thing. You know, I pray that that's the desire for everyone in this room. Okay? And make no mistake about it, we are His servants. Okay? Everyone in this room is a servant of God. And in his letter to Titus, Paul refers to himself as a bond servant of Christ. Okay? He calls Timothy a bond servant in his letter to the Philippians. Peter, James, and Jude in their letters all refer to themselves as bond servants of the Lord in their letters. Okay? In Revelation 15:3, we see that Moses is referred to as a bond servant of God. Epaphras, you know who he is? Yeah, he's not one of the apostles, one of the big names, but he's a man of God, and it was in the Colossian church. He may have founded the Colossian church, I don't know. Okay, but Epaphras was called a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, so it's not just these pillars, you know, what we call today, you know, the pillars of the faith. Okay, all these men were considered bondservants. Okay, in Revelation, John calls himself a bondservant. Okay? As a matter of fact, you read Revelation at the beginning, it says, it's a letter to, I might as well read it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So it's a letter to his bondservant John for his bondservants, for the rest of them. Okay? And then it goes on to seven churches. Okay? The church at Thessalonica was praised and was commended by others for turning from idols and serving the true God. And there's a lot of different words for serving, okay? And it, the one, I like this one here because it's, one word is the word we get deacon from. Another word is the one we get minister from, okay? This word is actually the verb form that we get slave from, bond servant from, okay? So they were praised because they went from their idols and became bond servants of the true God. Okay? Yeah, so the people of that church were God's servants. The apostles and other disciples were God's servants. And yes, we are God's servants. Okay? We are His property purchased by the blood of Christ. Okay? Titus 2:14 tells us that, right, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. Redeem means to buy back. Just like, you know, on the bottles, the cans, redeemed them. Same thing, He bought us. He bought us from every lawless deed and purified for Himself a people for His own possession. We belong to Him, okay? And then it says, zealous for good deeds, for good works, okay? To do the will of God, to obey His commandments. That's all involved there in those good in good deeds. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we probably all know that one. Okay? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body. Now, the context in that passage is sexual sin. But it doesn't change the fact that we are not our own. Okay? We have been bought with a price. We belong to God. We have been purchased by God, our Master. And a servant is obligated to his Master. Okay? And even this idea of servanthood, this is not new. In Deuteronomy 10:20 and 13:4, I won't go to them, but Israel is commanded to serve their God. In Deuteronomy 11, we have, and the reason I point this out, well, you know in a minute, it says that we are not to serve other gods or worship them. Okay? Now, I just point that out because it has serve and worship. They're different things. Okay? So, when we are to serve our God, okay, yeah, worship is part of that, but service and worship, to serve God and to worship Him, they overlap a little bit, but they are different. Okay? But that's a whole study in itself. Okay? And I just wanted to point that out because they're listed as different things. Okay? They're part of one another. But like I said, that's a whole study in itself. The point is, we are to serve our God. And in Romans chapter 11, okay, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us that we are to be devoted to one another, giving preference to one another, with diligence and fervency. Okay? That word fervency means hot, boiling. Okay? Serving the Lord. Okay? Fervency, serving the Lord. Okay? The servants in this parable are the disciples. They're us. Okay? We're left with tasks, commands that we're obligated to perform. One day in Sunday school, studying for Sunday school, I went to Wilmington's Book of Lists. It lists 120 commands in the New Testament. That commands that God gave, that Jesus gave His church. God gave His church. And just like those in a parable, we also must give an account for what we have done while our Lord was away preparing a place for us. However, there is a servant who does not get a reward for or commending words. He gets a punishment. Okay, he did not take advantage of the opportunities afforded him, nor did he bear any fruit for the master. He didn't even try. This is a guy that does nothing for the Lord. Okay, the servant puts no effort into God's kingdom, takes no advantage of the opportunities and blessings given him by God. These are the hearers we read about in James. Okay, they feed on the word of God, walk among the people of God, did not do the word of God. Okay, they're hearers, not doers. These are the branches that we read about, okay, that bear no fruit. Eventually they're cut off. Okay. These are those John talks about in his epistle that say they know him, that they know Jesus Christ, but do not obey his commandments or walk the way he walked. Okay? He tells us in that epistle that they are self-deceived. No, these are not real believers. The servants in a parable represent the visible church, okay? And we know from other parables and other teachings and other scripture that that believers and unbelievers will be in the church together until the last day when God sorts them out, okay? The servant's punishment was to be cast out in outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The foolish virgins were told, "I don't know you." Okay, we've seen that before, right? Matthew chapter 7. Okay, and these people were casting out demons. Okay, and performing signs. Any one of us would have said, "Hey, they must belong to God." Okay, he says, "I never knew you." The evil slave in the parable of the householder was assigned a place with the hypocrites, where again this it says there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, outer darkness, where this the slave with one talent, it's a place, it's got to be away from God, okay, because he's light. The furnace, the fire, okay, is actually the fire is a place that's described as a place where there'd be gnashing and weeping of teeth. Matthew says that in 13:50, okay, he says that the wicked who will be taken from among the righteous are going to be thrown into the fire. And also in Matthew chapter 13, we see that the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness will be thrown into the fire. Okay, I don't believe this man lost his salvation. I believe he was never really a servant. He was never really a believer. His profession was false. Okay, a real faith is a working faith. It's a serving faith. Okay, and by the way, service doesn't end here in this body. Okay, we look in Revelation chapter 22, and you know other places here in the heavenly kingdom, we will be serving there also. Okay, this is just training. Okay, you're preparing for that. Okay, and the service and service involves all kinds of things. It involves obedience, doing God's will. Okay, seeking His glory, bearing fruit for Him. Edifying his church in a sense of edifying one another, okay, increasing his kingdom. All those things are wrapped up in there. But works and service is included, okay. In James 2:18, he talks about a faith that real faith works. That's what the book of James is about, okay. He says, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Okay, it's the outward works that shows what's going on inside, or actually shows what already happened inside. Okay, in Ephesians it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves; it is the gift of God, not as a result of works." Clear. These works, our deeds, are do not gain us salvation. It goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's what we're saved for. To do good works, okay, to serve the Master, okay, and those are the works He prepared beforehand. So where does that leave us? Have you brought forth fruit for God? Are you living in obedience to Him? Does that characterize your life? Do you faithfully do His will? Do you seek to do His will? Do we even know what His will is? Are we studying and praying daily to learn what His will is? Are you using your knowledge, your abilities, to be a light in the darkness, a witness, a proclaimer of the gospel? Are you using your gifts and abilities to encourage and exhort and edify others? Those are all actually commanded in Scripture, so in one place or another. Okay? And we want to do that to build up the body. What have you done with this great treasure God has given us? Okay. If Christ were to return today, would He consider you a faithful servant? Okay. Maybe you're like me and you faltered in some of these areas. Okay. We're fortunate. We have a You have a great God. We confess our sin to Him, ask for forgiveness, and we repent by actively seeking His will and obeying Him in everything. That includes exercising the gifts and abilities that He gave us. Okay? If you are already faithfully serving the Lord, praise Him. And I praise God for you. Okay? He's going to put you in charge of many things in His kingdom. Now, this may seem like getting more work for doing a good job. That happens in the world, right? You do a great job, hey, I'm going to give you more work. Okay? But you know what? The people of God, it's a joy to serve Him. Okay? It's a joy to serve the one who loved us so much that He died for us. Okay? And it's out of our love for Him, okay, that we're devoted to Him and dedicated to serve in His kingdom. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It's because the motivation is love and devotion to Him, okay, and gratitude and all of that, okay. We want to serve Him. You know, it's almost like we'd be thankful for being able to serve Him. I look at the parable and, you know, I can't say this for sure in the parable, but it seems like the guys that had a prophet, he came up to him and said, "Look, Lord, you gave me five, I gave you five." And I figure this guy stood there like this, happy. I don't think it was a boast and a pride thing. He was happy because he knew his Lord would be pleased. And that's what he was all about, pleasing the Lord out of love for pleasing his master. And that's what we're going to be. It's like, you know, if you have young kids, they have something, they did something, and they are so proud of it to hand it over to mom or dad. Okay? Because, look, mom or dad, this is for you. I did this for you. Okay? That's what it's going to be like on when Jesus returns. He says, Lord, He is for you. Okay? And what's even better is I get to serve you more in your kingdom. And I get to enter into your joy. It's a privilege to be able to serve our King. Okay? And you look back in history, those that were in service to the King, it was a privilege and an honor. They wished, those that couldn't, wished they could. Okay? We have that privilege. We can serve the King. Okay? And Luke 12:37 says, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself, okay, to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." The master will actually wait on them. That's incredible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being your servant, Lord. Father, and we just thank you for the many blessings you've given us, the abilities and talents and skills and resources. Father, I pray that we take advantage of each one of them to increase your kingdom, to bring honor and glory to you, Father, to be lights in a darkness, to live holy and blameless before you so that you will receive glory and honor upon your return, O Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.